Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. I am president of Catholic Answers. We have a great Friday show for you today. Coming up in our second hour, staff apologist Carlo Broussard will be talking about the whys of Catholic teaching, W-H-Y-S, the whys of Catholic teaching. So if you have a question about doctrine, why the church teaches what she does, about the Blessed Virgin Mary, about purgatory, about why I have to confess my sins to a priest, why I can't marry another man, whatever the case may be, please give us a call in that second hour with Carlo Broussard. However, in our very first hour, in our hour right now, in the hour in which we are presently in, our guest, our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. Welcome, Father.
Hello there. Hey.
I'm glad you're here, because when I have to sit in for Cy, I always have, you know, the willies. he does this so naturally.
Right? Yes. Yeah. But he doesn't confess to that, though.
No. Yeah, but you always put me at ease.
Oh, great.
Especially when you walk in here, you know, 30 seconds before the show starts.
Just down the hall, but today I wasn't. But anyway.
No, but today you were doing one of the corporal works of mercy.
Yes, burying the dead.
Right. Yeah. You had a funeral up at Mission Capistrano.
Right, exactly.
An old friend of the Abbey, I should say. Father Hugh Barber comes to us through the good graces of St. Michael's Abbey, the Norbertine Abbey up in Orange County, just maybe an hour or so north of us.
An hour and 40 minutes, depending. 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes, depending on the
vicissitudes of Southern California traffic.
Exactly.
But Father Hugh is with us today, our chaplain is with us today to talk for an hour we like to call The Chaplain Is In. And here we welcome questions about the moral life, personal struggles you may be having in the spiritual life, in the interior life, maybe some difficulties that you're having in growing closer to God. Perhaps you're feeling dry, something in your prayer life. You want to go closer to God, grow closer to God, but you're feeling like there's some obstacles in the way. So some counsel about your spiritual life or about your relationships with other people. We welcome questions of an apologetic nature during this hour.
Especially about marriage.
Right. Very good. But what we really want to do is help you with your spiritual life, with your interior life. Father, interior life is one of those questions. I know we our friends in Opus Dei, for example, use it a great deal. Mm-hmm. Unpack that for our listeners.
Well, interior life, of course, the term is used to refer to that part of our nature which is invisible. And that's what's meant there by interior, because if you just understood it the way it sounds, you might misunderstand that it still has to do with the relationship of our senses to the outer world, what we see and hear and taste and touch and smell. That is, that it has to do with our entire human nature, because when we have an interior life, it means that we deliberately, with our minds, and we do this all the time, it's impossible to act as a human being without acting based on interior life. But what we mean by interior life is that aspect that has to do with our union with God and our pursuit of that union. But that being said, in that union, which is interior in the depths of the soul, because only God dwells at the depths of the soul. Not even we dwell at the depths of our own soul. You know, that's really true.
Boy, that's something to
he's on a deeper level.
Ponder.
Right, it is. Well, when you're made out of nothing, right, someone has to be there to make you out of nothing. Right. So when we have an interior life relating to God, what it means is that just as with everything else we do, we seek to bring the constituents of our human nature, which means also our body and our senses, our imagination, our memory, and all of that, into line with the presence, the divine presence, which we know by faith is in us, and to use that awareness in order to order our lives towards our union with God and our eternal salvation and that of our neighbor. So it is interior in a very deep sense, but that doesn't mean it doesn't regard things that are exterior. Sometimes people say, well, religion's not a matter of exterior things. It's not, you know, why do you have to genuflect or use holy water? Why do Catholics use all this exterior
stuff?
All
these scapulars.
You go like, well, that's because we treat our religion like we treat any other reality. You know, making dinner is not just a matter of, you know, thinking about it and wiggling your nose like Samantha and Bewitched.
Bewitched.
You know, just to date myself as a boomer. All right.
I caught Bewitched in reruns, Father.
Okay. Well, anyway, okay. Yes. Thank you. The younger generation. What are you, Generation X?
I don't know. I'm 53. I have no idea.
You're just on the cusp. I think it stops at 63. You're born later. Oh. Yeah. But in any case, so interior life means ordering our whole existence to the presence of God by grace and also at the roots of our being as our creator who dwells deep within us.
So someone who's hearing this for the first time, who hadn't heard this expression, much less this beautiful explanation that you've given us, a mysterious explanation that you've given us, is now thinking, my goodness, I feel so shallow, perhaps, or I've never given this any thought, or what? How do I begin to cultivate, if that's even the right word?
Well, first of all, there are no shallow human beings.
Of course not.
No, they're not, Jimmy. Nor are there toxic human beings. You know, people say, I don't like him. He's so toxic.
He's toxic.
Right, but no, that's not true. You know, human beings are not poisoned, and they're not shallow. There are depths in everyone, and because God is the creator of each and every human being, so he's always there.
Yes. So I want to get started in cultivating a more serious, more thoughtful, if those are even the adjectives I want to use, interior life.
Well, you could begin, if you're a Catholic, you can begin by giving yourself to prayer. You might keep it simple if you don't know exactly what to do. You could just take the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, and just, like even right now or today or whenever, as soon as it occurs to you, and just begin to consider slowly and thoughtfully what those words might mean for you in your relationship with God who dwells within. So you don't necessarily imagine him as being outside of you, but imagine him being deep inside. And so you could start like that, just going over each of the petitions of the Our Father, and just consider what it might mean to you. You don't have to have any what you might regard as profound thoughts. You don't need to have to, you know, have it all figured out or make any sense of the order of the petitions or anything like that. But just simply to do it in God's presence with confidence in him that he'll lead you along, because of course it's the prayer which he taught us. So it must be something powerful in our relationship with him. And that's one thing. We could also take the Hail Mary, if you prefer that. Meditating on Our Lady and our Lord's becoming man of her in her womb, or the Glory Be, glorifying the Blessed Trinity, who's the one who's dwelling deep within you. But you could just start there. And then when you start that, you could do that for some days. And you could take some other prayer that you know or that attracts you, something, one of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, people like that.
Yes.
And it's well known. But then in the course of a few days, you might just begin to consider, well, I should probably make a good confession, if you're Catholic, a good confession, and start there. So start with prayer and then making a good confession, and find a priest, if you can, who can listen to your story of your life, as it were, with regard to your past sins and whatnot, and just begin anew to live a spiritual life. What I'm giving you is basically what St. Francis de Sales says.
I was going to say this is an introduction to the devout life, to make that There's a word for
10-day retreat that he says to do.
Yes, but then a complete confession or total
general confession.
General, thank you.
That's not one that's required by the law of the church, because if you've already confessed your grave sins or mortal sins, you don't have to confess them again. But it's sometimes helpful to make an overview of your sins so that you can stir up that loving sorrow for your sins and desire for conversion of heart that that will bring you closer to God. And so that's a good beginning, you know. And then, of course, you go to confession, you go to Holy Communion, and then you just keep up the practice of daily prayer, making use of all the beautiful things that the Church has to teach us about prayer.
Father, I've been just 10 minutes has passed already, and so much enjoying listening to you, as I have the good fortune to do every day. I haven't even said the phone number.
Si would have said the phone.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, or 888-31-TRUTH is the phone number to get on the phone today with Catholic Answers Chaplain Father Hugh Barber. Father Hugh is a Norbertin priest from St. Michael's Abbey. And our theme today for the first hour is The Chaplain Is In, and we are taking calls about the spiritual life, the interior life, the sacramental life, the life of prayer, your relationship with God and the different manifestations it takes, and how we can help you deepen your relationship with God and also with the other persons in your life, especially your spouse. Father Hugh likes questions on marriage. And Father, I want to encourage all married couples who are listening to sign up for Catholic Answers Cruise next June, 2020. Now, actually, all the married couples who are listening will not be able to come.
Yeah,
because we have a small riverboat. We're going to cruise the Rhine River, one of Europe's most magnificent and, I should say, historic. And so, because we were on the Danube a couple of years ago, and that's quite historic, but the Rhine is really, there's so deep, deep history there.
Yes. Yeah. Well, both.
Yes.
Definitely the Rhine, yeah.
So we are going, we're calling this the Catholic Rhineland Charlemagne Magi and Mystics. What an interesting combination there.
Right.
So June, there's a date on here, June 9 to 19, 2020, and we'll be going on Uniworld's River Empress, and this is a privately chartered riverboat. The whole boat will be Catholic Answers. Everyone on there is a fan of Father Hugh Barber. And also, our special guest is the Archbishop of San Francisco, Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, who is a great and courageous bishop.
Wonderful, yes.
He truly does have a lion's heart. And we will also be joined by the real host of Catholic Answers Live, Cy Kellett.
That's right, exactly.
So, my friends, Strasbourg, Trier, Aachen, Cologne, Amsterdam. How, Father, do we tie together Magi and Mystics and Charlemagne in this story?
Well, there are three cities that we're going to be visiting: Aachen, Cologne, and Trier. And those were kind of a triad of pilgrimage places in the Middle Ages. That Aachen, venerating the relics of our Lord's infancy and the infancy of John the Baptist, and then in Trier, his seamless garment, and then in Cologne, the relics of the Three Kings. And you'll hear all about that.
The largest reliquary in the world.
Probably, pretty much. And then the mystics part, we're going to be visiting the shrine of St. Hildegard of Bingen.
Yes.
The great doctress of the church.
Right.
Declared so by Pope Benedict.
Yep.
And the feminists keep trying to kidnap her.
Right.
But they're not going to succeed.
No, we'll stop them.
Right, because you can say, look, I believe you. That she belongs to you if you also studied the liberal arts and philosophy profoundly,
right,
and produced the beautiful things she produced.
June 9 to 19, 2020, on Uniworld's River Empress, Catholic Answers private charter. The whole boat is ours. Only about 140 people fit on this boat. And
very congenial people.
It is. It's a delightful time. And of course, all of our shore excursions are custom made with the Catholic emphasis. CatholicAnswersCruise.com is the website for more information, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, or call our friends at the Cruise Authority, 844-277-6602, 844-277-6602, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We'll be right back after your questions. after this short break with your questions.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Eight 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 318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. You know, I was saying the number very slowly there, Father, because I did the show with Jimmy Akin last week. We did the kids show, and I was saying 888-318-7884. And then Jimmy says, or you could say it this way. 888-318-7884. So I felt reprimanded there, and so I'm trying to say the number more slowly.
That's good. Well, yeah.
So are you ready to take some questions, Father?
Absolutely.
All right, Father Hugh Barber, let's go to D in Rochester, New York, listening on the Stations of the Cross. D, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, D.
Hey, D, are you there? D. D is there.
Yes.
You're
okay,
on.
D. Hello.
Yes. I have a question on the recent Pew research, and I'm wondering if there's any Catholic research organization doing this type of research. I don't know. My understanding from the call screener that Pew is not a Catholic organization. Don't know how they're funded, and just wondering if Father would have an opinion on that or any knowledge on that.
Well, they're actually the largest, most reputable poll source for matters regarding religion in the States. Mm-hmm. They're not Catholic, but if we had a Catholic poll organization, it wouldn't be Catholic anyway these days. So I wouldn't worry about that. The thing about these non-Catholic polls is that they may be right statistically, but the thing they don't do is make correlations between the statistics on one point and then other related issues. Like they'll talk about, you know, belief in the real presence, but they won't accompany it with asking the people to characterize the level of religious instruction they received or what they were actually taught. And of course, you can't just ask people nowadays whether you believe in the real presence because they may not know what you're talking about. But if you ask them, you know, do you believe that the host that you receive at Mass, or they may not know the word host, the Eucharist you receive at Mass, whatever they're taught to call it nowadays. Do you believe that that's Jesus or Jesus' body? You might get better results, a lot more better results than this kind of doctrinal questioning. But the fact is that they don't always ask the question. Everything depends on how you ask the question. And they're not necessarily badly motivated, but they're just assuming that everything in the Catholic Church is on the level. And we ask a Catholic, what is the Eucharist and do you believe in it, that they'll know how to answer intelligently. So I think overall, you can take their results very seriously. In fact, they're not that incredible, not at all. But on the other hand, it's true that they could tweak their questions variously so as to maybe get a more realistic take on the actual state of affairs.
One thing, Father, with respect to these polls is, and I have not looked very carefully at this Pew one, though I need to because I'm going to be writing something for our website next week, what the definition of a Catholic is. Are these Catholics who go to Mass on Sunday, for example, you know, once a week, right? Because there, I think the belief is recorded a little bit higher, though it's still, it is, as you say, still alarming, the level of the crisis of faith, but, that this Pew poll points to.
But again, we have to say, are we just testing the level of catechetical knowledge,
right?
Or is this real unfaith, or what is this? Because, you know, if you interview a Byzantine Rite baby about his knowledge of the Eucharist, yes, you're not going to get a very clear answer.
No, and he's been receiving.
Right, and he's been receiving for a long time, and he has absolutely no idea what he's doing unless, right, his guardian angel enlightens him. So the fact is, there are many people in church, adults, who are catechetical babies. They come motivated by faith. They're baptized. They're living in the grace of God. And so even if they have misunderstandings about the Eucharist, they still receive the grace of the sacrament. We don't just say that, well, you know, only if you understand do you get the grace.
Sure.
That's a misunderstanding that we have, especially in the Latin Rite, because we make children wait until supposedly they now understand the difference between the host and ordinary bread.
Right.
But when you look at the way Eucharistic ministers and priests sometimes behave, you can see that not even they indicate that they know the difference between the host and ordinary,
yes,
bread.
Yeah.
So I would say it's not reliable. We have to think theologically. You have a baptized soul with the baptismal character, is assisting at Holy Mass deliberately and intentionally in order to honor God and receive His graces, and they go up for communion. It works, all right? They may need further instruction, but it works. It's not something that's dependent upon a level of knowledge.
Similarly, we don't, you know, that sacrifice is taking place at Mass whether I'm paying attention or not.
Right, exactly.
I'm following along.
Lucky for you.
Yes, I know. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Dee, how's that?
Okay, except I'm still kind of curious. I don't know if anybody would know how Pew Research is funded.
Well, it's a trust.
And
it's a trust. I don't know where the trust monies came from originally.
They're in Indiana, right?
Right, they're in Indiana, yeah. But I don't think they raise money. I think it's a big trust that was donated by someone who probably died and gave it as a research project or whatever. But it's called the Pew Trust, so...
Yeah, Dee, I think that it's safe to say that they are serious social scientists.
Yeah, they're
the
not.
People who work there, and they may have maybe a slightly leftward agenda, though I don't even know if that's fair to say. I think they do track cultural trends in religion or trends in religion, mm-hmm, at more expertly than anyone else.
Yeah, around. Yeah,
yeah.
There are always problems with polls, but
yeah, yeah. So. I think the real concern here, Dee, is what do Catholics who are listening, of course, they begin by praying and fasting, right? But then very gently, insofar as they can, taking the people who come into their lives and catechizing them insofar as they are able about the real presence.
Right, and how do we honor the Blessed Sacrament, and
right,
how do we express our appreciation for this mystery? And that would be a start,
right,
at least to study it.
You know, Father, I would encourage anyone who's listening, who's concerned about this, invite someone to an hour of adoration. There you go. So let's go to Paco in Auburn, New York, watching on YouTube. Paco, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Well, hello. My question is about the doctrine of original sin. I was reading in the Catechism, and it made clear, you know, original sin is not the same thing as a personal sin, and mm-hmm, it spoke about how original sin is sin really in an analogical, in a sense of an analogy.
Yes, right.
Because it's really like a... We inherit
right,
a state
got
that
it,
lacks the original justice that was shared by Adam and Eve before the fall. But where
precisely,
I get confused is it also says, and it seems contradictory, it says in the Catechism that we are implicated in Adam's sin. And I was wondering how that works out.
Well, we're implicated because we're his descendants. And so consequently, it's just like, as you mentioned very precisely, if you had parents who had an enormous inheritance and then they lost it, then you don't receive it either, and so you're implicated in the loss. But the so-called guilt of original sin is not personal guilt. It's the state in which you were born, where you lack that which would enable you to merit eternal life, that is sanctifying grace. That's why we have baptism and an active act of faith on the part of people who have the use of reason. So it only means guilt in that sense, that there's no way that human nature by itself can recover the grace of God lost in this way, even though it might not be the personal fault of the individual, and it isn't in the case of infants, and so, or in the case of anybody for original sin, but that's why Christ came. St. Thomas teaches us that the first principal end of Christ's coming in the flesh was to redeem the human race from original sin, because without that, then the door isn't open to the healing of our individual and personal nature. So God doesn't begin so much by blaming us for Adam's sin as he simply seeks by sending his only begotten Son to restore our human nature so that it can begin to receive again his graces. And so it's and as you rightly mentioned, the concept of sin is highly analogous. That is, it's by way of comparison. Original sin is sin in a very different sense from mortal sin, which is the prime case of sin. That's sin in the strong sense. And venial sin is not a sin at all compared to mortal sin. You know, that's also just an analogy. You know, it's not like you pile up venial sins and finally you get a mortal sin. Venial sin is just misusing God's gifts, but not so as to break off your relationship with him. Mortal sin is where you seriously offend him and deliberately in a matter which makes a living relationship impossible and without repentance. So, but it's a very good question, and you seem to have basically the answer there from the Catechism.
Paco, does that help? Does that help? Well,
yeah, it does. It's just I wanted to see. I had heard William Blatty speak at my college in the 80s, and he had a way of understanding it. He may have been completely wrong, but he had a way of understanding it where there is a sense in which maybe we do participate with Adam. His idea was that in some sense, for it to be just, that we have received this consequence of Adam's actions, that in some sense we were present with Adam when he made that.
That's theologically true, because he was the whole human race. He and Eve are the whole human race when they sinned, and so we were present in them. The scriptures speak in that way. That's a very high theological mystery, but there it is. Just like we're all present in Christ who redeemed us by his blood.
888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live, right back after the break.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your usual host, Cy Kellett. With me in studio, the great and holy chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. He's rolling his eyes. So, Father, happy Friday to you. Yeah,
happy Friday to you.
I was looking on my calendar, and of course, in the old calendar, it's Saint Joachim.
Right.
Right. And then in the new calendar, it's someone that, when we were on our Saint Stephen of Hungary.
Yes.
Right. Optional memorial, and also some martyrs of the Spanish Civil War. I think.
Yeah, there are a whole bunch. Well, I mean, those are almost in every single day on the martyrology.
There's so many of them. Right, yeah. Yeah, well, I know Pope Benedict beatified or canonized some.
So did John Paul II.
Yeah, from this horrible, horrible time of persecution of the church.
Yeah.
There, and a deeply misunderstood story.
Yeah.
Right. 888-318-7884. Our topic today is The Chaplain Is In. We're taking apologetics questions, of course, but we really welcome calls on the prayer life, the sacramental life, your interior life, relationships with others. Let's go to Shane in Florida, watching on YouTube. Shane, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Hi there. My question is on whether or not it's okay to attend Mass and receive communion and receive the sacrament of confession at the SSPX chapels. I attended the Latin Mass at a diocesan parish that offers it every once in a while, but I really felt a lot of grace, and so I started attending SSPX chapel near me when they don't offer it, and I was just wondering if that's something okay to do.
Very good. Father, just to clarify for our listeners who may not know, SSPX is the Sacerdotal Society of Pius X, or what we call Priestly Society, yeah. Right, or what we call the Pius X Society,
right,
here.
Right, exactly.
And they were founded by Archbishop Lefebvre. In fact, I would encourage anyone who wants to know more about them to go to Catholic.com and look at the Catholic Answers Focus files, where Father Hugh Barber and our friend Jim Vogel from Angelus Press did a 2-episode feature of Catholic Answers Focus explaining some of the origins of the SSPX. But Father, yes or no?
Well, the simple answer is yes, but that is, when you say it's acceptable, that's because the Holy Father, for example, gave them faculties to your confessions. And so that means that all the more would you be, I mean, if you can go to confession, you can also go to Mass and Communion. He also arranged for people to be able to be married in their chapels, but that's for people that are actually regular parishioners. But the fact is, simply speaking, you can receive the sacraments, but their sacraments are ours, they're Catholics. And so there isn't any objective objection to going there, but one should always avoid the extreme opinions which some people you might meet there. It's never the clergy, or practically never the clergy.
No.
It's always some wise guy, layperson that's an expert on popes and whatnot and starts talking about all kinds of silly stuff because they tend to take some extreme positions. But as long as you resist that and you just go out of love for Jesus and the Holy Mass, desire to receive the sacraments, and in the ancient form in the church, you're certainly permitted to. But I would just say, I'd give you a warning against getting into any kind of extra interpretations of current church events or anything like that that might trouble the serenity of the grace that God may be giving you by just inspiring you to go to the traditional Mass.
And we would invite all of our listeners, Father, to pray for the society. The excommunications were lifted by Benedict and by Pope Benedict, and now they're in what goes by the fancy title or name of a sort of an irregular canonical status.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're just hoping that gets regularized, but it's a real Mass.
It's a real Mass, real confession.
And the society uses the current code of canon law, the 1983 code of canon law, in their seminary and in the execution of their canonical responsibilities.
And I was visiting some of them, and they asked me to hear confessions also. So, they certainly recognize our sacraments as well, at least if you follow their official teaching. So just stick to that.
Very good, Shane. Does that give you a good answer?
Yes, and it's not like I attend the chapels exclusively. I attend in the diocesan church when it's allowed.
Sure, good for you.
Order. I was just worried. I didn't want to be outside of the church or anything like that. I just really enjoy the Latin Mass.
Right, and that's, yeah. So don't worry about that, okay?
Yeah. Praise God.
It's fine. God bless
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Jonathan in Indianapolis, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, how are you?
We're doing well, Jonathan. What's your question?
Well, I actually had two questions, if I'm allowed to ask two.
We'll see how long it takes to answer the first one, Jonathan.
They're both different.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead, Jonathan. Well,
The first question was whether you could please extrapolate on this idea that I heard about it by watching a Bible documentary, but the idea was that when the temple in Jerusalem would be built for the third time, that would be a sign of the apocalypse, ultimately, the end of times. So that was my first question to you, is whether there's any validity in that claim.
What do we make of that, Father?
And I guess...
Well, there are a number of things revolving around that particular question. There is the traditional teaching of the Fathers of the Church that which is not a Catholic dogma, but it's the traditional teaching of the Fathers of the Church because the Church doesn't always pronounce on future historical events. But the tradition is that before Christ's second coming, the Jews will enter the Church, but then immediately before his second coming, there will be a great apostasy involving both Jews and other Christians, Catholics. In that context, then they would see the replacement of Christian worship with the worship of the temple. So that's kind of a tradition there. But I would say, from the moral point of view, as Christians, we could just simply say the apocalyptic implications of the building of the Temple of Jerusalem are no different from the Jews observing the old law now. That is, if they choose to observe the old law, which no longer binds, that's for God to judge what the dispositions of their hearts are. There may be some very earnest Jews who really long for the restoration of the temple and have been instructed that way and look forward to it and so on. And so consequently, just like Jews have other observances that are of the old law, it doesn't necessarily mean doom and destruction. It just means that they are still practicing rites which no longer bind us and which, as Christians, we should not and must not observe because we have our own sacraments instituted by our Lord to fulfill those ancient rites, as principal among them, the Holy Eucharist. So I would say, there are a lot of people that make a great deal out of that. And of course, there is an attempt on the part of some Jewish groups to begin the getting everything together to rebuild the third Temple of Jerusalem. But they have difficulty doing it because, for example, animal sacrifice is not cool anymore.
It's fallen out
and,
of vogue.
I was in a public meeting that included an Orthodox rabbi from Wilshire District of L.A. who hemmed and hawed over this because even though he has a youthful Orthodox congregation on Wilshire Boulevard, when asked about animal sacrifice, he kind of said, well, maybe there's some accommodation we can make. But that's the whole point. If you can't do the whole thing as described in Leviticus, then what's the point? But so they'll have their own difficulties, not least of which is who on earth
has
the authority.
Priests? Who are the priests?
Right, and that's why they are so interested in the genealogy lines and the Cohens and all of that, and then also keeping a red heifer around and all that sort of thing. So there's a lot of complication in it, and so you won't see a universal unity among Jews about this. But I would say the fact that they seek to do these things is not surprising. Because if they really believe in the Old Testament completely, they would want to rebuild the temple. They have to find out where the Holy of Holies was and all of that. But on the other hand, it may, in the course of human history, be part of a final, disposition of things in God's providence. So I hope that's a good answer for you.
How's that, Jonathan? Jonathan, we're going to go to break here in a little bit, so I'm sorry we don't have time for your second question, but please do call back. You know, Father Hugh, our friend Trent Horn was raised by a Jewish father and an ex-Catholic mother. So he just grew up a complete skeptic.
And our Father Sebastian, who is on the radio occasionally,
right. Yeah.
He had his mother was Jewish. So
Trent
converted to Christianity.
Trent thought that religion was a crutch for the simple-minded. He thought that Christians were anti-intellectual. They were just a bunch of Bible thumpers. He really enjoyed going after creationists, but now he is a Catholic apologist. So how did this happen? Well, you can hear Trent's conversion story to the Catholic faith, how God turned him dramatically around. He has come out with a new 2-CD set, Following the Evidence. Trent shares how he went from skeptic in high school to devout defender of the faith. So how do you get a free copy of Trent's new CD? Visit Catholic.com and click on the Following the Evidence banner. That's Catholic.com, and click on the Following the Evidence banner right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
As a Catholic talk show host and speaker and author, I'm often asked, how should we pray? How do we pray? Really? It's up to you, and that's between you and the Lord. We have wonderful, wonderful formalized prayers in the Catholic faith, such as a rosary, the Lord's Prayer, novenas, but you can also just open up your heart and say, Lord, help, SOS. It's as simple as that. How you pray is really up to you. Ask the Lord how you should pray, and He'll answer you.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett with me in studio. Catholic Answers chaplain with his pastoral. You have your pastoral clothes on
right
now, Father. Right. The chaplain is in. We got questions here, Father. Let's go to Steve in Boulder, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Steve, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Great. Thank you. Thanks
Hello,
for taking
Steve.
My call.
Sure.
Appreciate it. So my question is around the interior life. I've been a Catholic for about 15 years and quite drawn to the Carmelite tradition. And so I've been, reading St. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, so on and so forth. And specifically regarding the purification of the senses, and more specifically the active purification, there just seems to be so much to be on the watch for, whether it's the sensual temptations, eyes of the flesh, then you've got the imagination, you've got the memory, you've got the will, you've got the it just goes down the line. And it seems like when I'm trying to progress in this stage, I feel like I need to be constantly, everything I think, everything I say, everything I do, thinking and reflecting whether or not this is in line with, first of all, God's will, but also, is it something that's going to advance me along the spiritual interior life, or is it something that's going to prohibit me? And it feels like I realize there's also the passive part where the Holy Spirit does the work, but I've got to do my part. And sometimes I feel like, boy, it can be enervating. You know, it can be very, and then you look at all the virtues and all of the devices and all of the, dozens and dozens of each thing that's related to each virtue. And it just seems so overwhelming that sometimes I feel like I'm never going to get past this phase because there's just so much to think about. Am I overthinking it?
No, God, you know what? I just want to say God bless you, Steve, because you have asked the question that a lot of people here who are trying to lead a life of holiness or grow more in holiness come up against this once they start doing some serious thinking and some serious reading and serious prayer. Father, how can we help Steve?
Well, there's several places where you could deal with this. First, by making a comparison. You have to do something, say, in your relationships with other people or in your professional life, in your work, that you need to do more perfectly, but you find it kind of daunting or difficult, all right, what do you do? You simply set yourself to do that as well as you can, and paying attention to what works and what doesn't work. And ordinarily, that goes along kind of as a conversation, either an interior conversation with ourselves or with someone with whom we're dealing, or the advice we receive from others in our work or whatever it might be. But basically, purification of the senses means simply that the faculties that God has given us, our external senses, our imagination, our memory, and also our emotions, that we try to bring them into subjection to what we believe and know to be true. Now, the thing here is that although it's true that there's active purification and then there's passive purification, and you said when the Holy Spirit does his work, well, in point of fact, that's where it all begins. The Holy Spirit is always doing his work, and essentially all of this leads towards that action of the Holy Spirit in the soul. It's just that in the passive purification, the Holy Spirit is described as taking the initiative and doing all the work, but actually he's been doing it all along, but we've had a more active participation in it precisely because that is part of the work of purification. It's like the outer layer, you know, it's like peeling the apple or whatever,
yes.
You know, and, or the potato. And
or the onion.
The onion, right. But the purification of the senses is a necessary part of our spiritual life. But it certainly should not become a source of anxiety, and rather it should lead to a greater peace. So if you find that you're becoming anxious about this, then you need to sort of step back and consider, for example, the image of Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say of her? Mary's chosen the better part and will not be taken from her. There's Martha there saying she's all anxious. You're anxious and worried about many things. So first of all, we give ourselves to prayer because the Lord wants to console us. And what he wants most of all is the simplification of our spiritual life by our greater trust in him. And for that, I would recommend not just reading John of the Cross and these lofty concepts, which of course are the absolutely essential, and that they're basically our tradition. The Carmelite tradition is basically the ancient tradition from the Greek fathers and so on. But actually simply go to sources like Teresa of Lisieux or others like Elizabeth of the Trinity, where you see a tremendous simplicity of their spiritual life and their unwillingness to entertain a scrupulous nonsense, because that's often what happens to us, especially if we, like you, are, you know, intellectually inclined and want to understand things. But it's probably better just to allow the darkness to surround us a little bit and not seek to understand everything, but seek to serve and please the Lord and listen to his voice in prayer. So I would just take it easy and pray a thoughtful rosary, go before the Blessed Sacrament, and as long as you're not committing actual sins that are deliberate, you don't have to worry too much about the things that still need to be purified, because those are not sins. They're things that the Lord wants to perfect or remove from your soul so that it can be unhindered in your union with him. But they shouldn't be a source of anxiety, because most of what the purgative way has to do with has nothing to do with sins. It just has to do with a tidying up of the room, as it were, from the results of our sins. And so, and our Lord has a zeal for our holiness, and so he'll accomplish that. Even if we don't try, eventually he's going to do it. You know?
Thanks be to God.
So, you know,
Steve, I hope Father Hugh's answer has given you some peace. All right.
Yeah, no, that's great. I think it is partially anxiety, so I need to work on that. But also,
Amen.
Part of it is effort. I find myself trying super hard, and I find myself after weeks, you know, I've gotten to a certain pinnacle, and then I fall back, and then I go back again, and then I fail again.
Well, then praise God.
Like sometimes that's
why he wants you to trust in him, and so he lets you fall back so that you can be closer to him by trusting in him.
Steve, know that you're in our prayers, brother, and please keep Catholic Answers in yours. Let us go to Margaret in San Antonio, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Margaret, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
Hello, Margaret.
How are you, Margaret?
So I have kind of a personal question. So my husband was diagnosed with stage 4 mesothelioma in December, which is usually a 0% 5-year survival.
Mm-hmm.
But we have 3 kiddos and already, and he's been told that he's not supposed to impregnate me or even get his bodily fluid in me because it can give me cancer. And I'm kind of like, well, you know, let's just trust in God and we'll see what happens, and I'll try to follow the calendar and make sure we don't get pregnant because it could be, like, deformed because of his chemo. He's very anxious about this, and I don't know if I'm telling him wrong or if I should be telling him it's okay in this circumstance or...
Well, there are two things there. The first is that, as far as I know, there's no way to catch cancer from somebody else of any kind. Now, on the other hand, they may be saying this because they're concerned about the effect on his seed of the chemotherapy that might cause a defect in the child to be conceived from that. They may be worried about that. But the more important point is that... that, you know, we're not allowed to do evil so that good might come of it. And so whatever the case, it would be less of a sin, in fact, no sin at all, strictly speaking, to have relations with a husband who is going to infect you with something than it would be to use contraception. I'm sorry, that's not a very popular answer, but there it is, you know. And so the fact is that the use of the condom would be wrong. And so that's just ruled out. So you'd want to use, but the point there is that if it's an issue of his seed because of the chemotherapy, that's going to be there in any case, whether you're fertile or not. Although you might legitimately avoid conception if there's something particularly, dangerous about, conceiving from seed that's been exposed to chemotherapy. But I would imagine what these medical people do is that they have statistics and they go on that, and they're talking about a possible chance of deformities and so on and so forth, and not an actual immediate or proximate possibility. So, but the point is, it's not acceptable. Your basic question, it's not acceptable to use the condoms for that purpose. So you would need to, in any case, use the means of natural regulation of births that you could learn easily, or you already probably have learned. But I'm very skeptical about this idea. I mean, certainly I don't think you can catch cancer from somebody else.
They didn't say you can catch cancer. They said that his chemotherapy and his body fluids could cause me a totally different kind of cancer, not that I would catch.
Oh, I see. See, this is like exposure
to the radiation.
Yeah. Right, of course.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. Well, that's a risk you could accept to take because it's a statistical thing. And you might ask them honestly, what are really the chances statistically that this will really happen to me? Because usually it's very marginal, but they're very careful about liability, and of course they're concerned about your health as well. And so, but you can continue that conversation maybe with your health professionals there. But in any case, the use of the condoms is ruled out. And so, so God bless you and keep up the struggle. Right, we'll pray for you. Okay,
is that all right, Margaret?
Yes, thank you.
All right, God bless you. We are going to pray for you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Father, I think we can get in one or two more questions. Dan in Crooksville, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio in St. Louis. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, thanks Hello, for Dan. Taking my call. And thanks for all the good work you do, Father Hugh. My question is on the filioque problem.
Mm-hmm.
What is it, and is this important for ordinary Christians trying to follow the Messiah?
Great question. Well, that is a great question.
Yeah. Well, first of all, basically, the filioque controversy begins with this: that the error of Arianism, which denied the full divinity of God the Son, had taken over in Spain in the early Middle Ages, and that was because of the invasion of the Visigoths, who were Arians. In both senses, they were Arians ethnically, and they were also Arians theologically. Just a little pun, but in any case, the Spanish Church decided to add the filioque to the creed in order to make it clear that the Son is equally God with the Father. So the Spirit proceeds in the Father and the Son, and together with the Father, the Son is worshiped and glorified. So that was the point. It was to bolster the divinity of the Son. But in the East, where they held to the legal binding character of a canon of a council, and that's what Nicene Creed was. It was a canon of an ecumenical council, practically. They viewed this as an illegal addition to the creed that hadn't been settled or approved. And so that became controversial. And so, but then, and so there's actually nothing in the Eastern tradition or the fathers that would say there's anything wrong with filioque. But then later, when they became estranged from the Roman Church, they began to claim that it actually is a theological difference. And that's just completely wrong.
That's the quickest answer I've ever heard to that very tangled question, Father.
Yeah, well, it's all history.
Yes. Father, time for a quick blessing before we sign off.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Catholic Answers Live coming up in the second hour. Carlo Broussard.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.